Thank you, Vivino. Subject of the Parshas Vayetze is Yankee Vivino. We see a very unique Indian that last week we were talking about the Indian, how Avram and then Yitzchak, everything they did was not only preparation for themselves, but also for the future generations, forming the way, making the computer program, preparing everything for the future generations. Of the preparations which were made by the Ovis, the most deep impact of preparation was Yankees. Yankees was the one who became, in a particular way, because he set up the 12 Shvatim, and we're all called B'nai Yisrael. Yeah, we're B'nai Avraham Yitzchak Yankov, but the typical name is we're B'nai Yisrael. B'nai Yisrael, Yisrael. Yankov Avinu, B'chir Ha'ovais, many reasons for which we won't go into it now, is considered the major establisher of Klal Yisrael. As a product of Avraham Yitzchak and Yankov inside him, he's got inside incorporated from Avraham and Yitzchak, he set up. Yankov Avinu in the Chumash is called the Ishtam, simpleton. Yoshev Aholim, he sits in yeshivas. A yeshiva man, that's all he had to do. On the other hand, if you look at the stories which the Chumash tells about Yankov, the Chumash tells stories about Yankov about everything except what a yeshiva man should be doing. Everything about it. All the stories are the mommy perpendicular opposite. The first story he has a maise, he has to buy the bechoyla. We won't call it the schwindle, but we won't call it kind of such straightforward business either. It's an adrei. Not such what we call the normal way of going about things. So, and then he gets the broches. How did he get the broches? Right, it was a drei. Is that the yeshivish way of doing things? Not. But he had no choice. His mother called him Ruach HaKodesh. We got a special communication from Hashem. SMS that we call it today, or email, direct from heaven. This is what you got to do. This is the way you're doing it. There's no question. There was no doubt in his mind. He was doing Ratzon Hashem. He was doing Ratzon Hashem. The Shechina came and bench. Gam Baruch Hu Kadosh Baruch Hu authorized. That's what happened. No? Then what did he have to get to escape? No. When he escaped, he ostensibly escaped in order to get away from Esav and in order to get married. In actual fact, the Torah tells us about those stories. We'll see in a minute how much. But the Torah only in Remez, in hint, tells us a very, very important part that there was 14 years missing. Rashi makes extensive calculations to prove where was he during those 14 years? Hidden away. Nobody could find him. Even the Israeli intelligence couldn't find him. Nobody could find him. He was deeply buried in a yeshiva for 14 years. There weren't so many yeshivas in those days. It was a shame and error. There was two yeshivas. That's all that existed. Didn't exist more than that. The whole thing. Shame and error. And so where would Yaakov be if he's not there? Go and look for him. They say a story that there was a period when the British had the mandate over this, was before the time of the state, and they were looking for terrorists, Jewish terrorists. It was the opposite situation then. There was the extremists among the Jews who were blowing up British patrols, etc. They were looking for their heads. One of the heads was a fellow called Begin. You've all heard of Begin. He eventually became a head of the government. And in the days when he was being chased after, Mr. Begin was being chased after by the British intelligence. Where did he used to stay? He used to dress up like Yeshiva Boch and stay in the yeshivas in Meir She'arim. That's how he was dressed up with everything like that. The only place the British never thought of looking for him was there. Because they knew he'd never fitted in such a place. He was Mizrach Mimayriv. He was so far-fetched or anything to do with the yeshiva. For him to be there was like finding me in a church. This was impossible. There was nothing for him to do there. It didn't fit there. So they never looked there, and that's how he survived. That's one of the reasons why B'mesh HaZiyas, he was always a bit sweeter than the other Sufrum people. Yeah. He wasn't Frum, but he had a nicer attitude because they saved him. Akaponim, but in Yaakov's time was straightforward. That's the only place they should have looked for him. Yeah? So maybe they start looking. At least they couldn't, Esav couldn't find him. Others say there's other reasons why Esav did not go and look for him inside the Yeshiva. But the fact was, those 40 years, which are critical years, because he had already arrived at the age of 63. Who do you know at the age of 63? Yeah, you wish them all refuah shleima usually. 63 is an altiyid. He's not a young man, you know. How you doing? You're keeping okay. And Yaakov is 63. He hasn't got married yet. He's going to get another 14 years in Yeshiva till 77. That's quite an innings. And nothing of the Torah mentioned before. It's only in lemmas. There's a hidden behind. That's the Yeshiva Bocha story. It's a nice story. 14 days would be nice to go. 14 weeks. 14 months. That we have concert times. 14 months. That's a range we can think of. 14 years we can't think of. Most of it don't have in our experience a maimah, this dimension of 40 years which you can analyze in. How old were you 14 years ago? It wasn't in the picture of analysis, you know what I'm saying? It only started later. 14 years is a long time. And he started that at the age of 63. Oh, that's a nice story for Yeshiva Bocha. There's no nicer story can tell than that. The best definition of what Yeshiva Bocha is. Another 14 years. He finished the 40 years, and then we hear a story. What's the next story we say? He went to sleep. Turned out it was the Beis HaNakim. Malach HaNakim Oilim V'Yordim. In Rashi, there's a Chazal. Say, what's the idea of the Malach HaNakim who are going up and down? That they went up and they went down. They went up to Shemaim. They saw Kisei HaKovod. They came down. They saw Yankov. There were Mekana in him. There is a deep insight in Chazal explaining what is this idea of the Sulam, of this ladder, which the Malachim were going up and down the ladder. And the Pshat that Moshe is, that the ladder was Yankovino himself. What's the Pshat? He's a ladder. You're also a ladder. How many rungs on your ladder? I don't know. Yankovino's ladder was, it was feet on the ground, and it's heaven, and itself was in the heaven. Because Yankovino had in his koima, in his personality, conquered all that area. That was Yankov. Yankov's feet were on the ground. He was a very down-to-earth person. But Reisha B'Shamayim. So that, it's not only he managed to get high. He filled up the whole place. It's a pshat, a ladder. Why do we call it a ladder? We'll see in a minute. But those Malach HaRakim, godly, spiritually things, would go up and down in it. We'll explain in a minute what that means. Well, Yankov Avinu, we're going to explain this in a simple term. Of course, this is much higher. Because you know the Chazal, Chakuko, upstairs, downstairs, the soul, the sleep, Mises. Yankov Avinu, like every one of us, doesn't only have a body. A body, in the Loshon of Chazal, is like a shoe. The body is like a shoe. You all wear shoes. Yeah? But you don't look at a person only according to the size shoe he has. In fact, I don't know most of the people here what size shoes they have. It's not an admission form. And it really doesn't interest me. It's of no consequence to me. Yeah, the shoe, because I don't look at the shoe as a person, the shoes will hold on for the person. No. Oh, but a person, it's very important. Where does he start? His knees? That's where he starts. By his stomach? Where does he start? Epo matril. Well, we all know more or less at what stage from his power of speech, what he thinks. We say that's where the real part, which when you meet a person, that's what interests you. What should interest you. Chazal say, what you see is also a shoe. That's not the person. Yeah, this is an important set of shoes. Here it's important. It's a very, because this set of shoes is a very determining set of shoes. But this is a shoe which holds on to his nefesh. And his nefesh is a shoe which holds on to his ruach. And his ruach is a shoe which holds on to his neshama. And then they go so high, I don't know what they're called anymore. Really goes on and on. What we should really perceive it as, the same as a person balances very well in his shoes, but the shoes are being operated by who? By the person. The shoes don't have operation energies of their own. And if they did, take them off quick. Take them off quick. Yeah, because imagine your shoes had an opinion of their own where and what to go, and it didn't coincide with you, you'd be a bit of solace. Well, that's the solace everybody's in. You hear what I'm saying? Because your body's like a shoe, and your body is going all over the place. Yeah? wishy-washy, and what's above the body is in the moshav form, like your body in the shoe, but your nefesh in the body. You say, wait a minute. It's like a horse gone wild. He's telling the horse, stop going wild, go straight. And the horse is going all over the place. And he could holding on. You hear what's going on? Yaakov Avinu had it all aligned beautifully. That's a ladder. Most people don't have a ladder, not because they don't have a nefesh ruach and shama and. Because alignment is not, it's not well aligned. We put it as mild as we can. No critique. It's not yet aligned. Yaakov Avinu, in so many years in the yeshiva, he did what we call peak yeshiva bocher. He is the spitz. Peak yeshiva bocher. There's never a yeshiva bocher of his caliber. Top yeshiva bocher. Even more than Yaakov, would you believe it? Top yeshiva, always tops. Tops, it would be the best which exist. Why? He filled up every one of those stages, without explaining the stage, when Yaakov left his father and decided to go 14 years again into yeshiva, do you know what he went in for? Because his nefesh and his ruach and his neshama and was all arranged. He had another section which he had to put into alignment. His ladder needed an extra bit of growth. You know where he built that? 14 years in Shem Vever. He didn't go to sleep. Why didn't he go to sleep before? We see that Yaakov was till 63 he slept. From 63 to 77, then he stopped sleeping. Before? What happened before? He used to sleep. Because otherwise he would have been told that he also didn't sleep. So that, what happened? And yet, we'll get a bit further at the end of the shulchan, we'll see Atzimayel explaining what's the idea of not sleeping yet sleeping. I've told you before, my father used to say, the young people mustn't say they're tired. Till you're 50, you're not allowed to say you're tired. And then you can consider it. You're agreeing with the motto. Till 50, what's the fair? Young people must not say they're tired. Where do you have a pasuk saying a person being tired? Where is there a pasuk saying a person being tired? Thank you. Last week's parsha. Who oyeh was tired. Whereas the next time we have a pasuk saying tired. Thank you. By Amalek. What happened? Amalek came chasing after Jewish people. Vato. Oyeh v'yogea. You are tired and worn out. I want to go into depth, Bez Hashem, later on. But in the Sforim Hakadosh, they explain that the pshat is not that they were tired. Chas v'shalom, who was tired? They were coming out of Mitzrayim, they were spiritual. Spirit thing is never tired. Spirit thing is going, because spirit never tired. You know what's tired? The physical. Correct? Spirit's never tired. Spirit doesn't know what tiredness is. Nishnefesh, what? You know, these higher things don't know what tiredness is. The body, I know all about it. My body is tired all the time. But the idea is, person who is in his swing, what's he supposed to be shoylet on him? The ruchnias. If his spirits are ruchnias, as the sister John, he's zovis, he's leibedik, he's just eats a few hours a day what he has to do, but most of the time he's leibedik, he's going. No shayna. No tiredness. No oyef. What made the Jewish people oyef? They met Amalek, and the emunah went, you know what that means, the ruchnias? Went, when the ruchnias goes down, what happens to the body? Oh, he's tired. I'm tired. You are. You know what keeps the body going? Ruach, spirit. That's what it is. You have to try and think it in simple reality. You have a dugma, an example, a life belt. People can't swim, they wear a life belt. What keeps the life belt going? Not the plastic. The air in the plastic. Why? Because air has got it's a thinner density than water. Agreed? Science hasn't changed, still the same. And therefore, it's on top. So, the fellow's heavy. Without the belt, he doesn't just swim. You go plunging down. Oh, but the air keeps him up. So he's above. The air's above. Vosh state here, that if you've got something ruchni, I'm not saying air is ruchni, but in the martial form, something more light, spiritual, something not so coarse, it goes to the top. Something coarse goes to the bottom. Connect yourself to something not coarse, to something avirdic, some Egyptian, you go to the top. And then you're not tired. They're going out of Mitzrayim. They've all got what belts do they call them? Swimming belts, yeah? They've all got air. Says, they're tired. Who's tired? What tired? They're on a high. And Amalek comes along with Sveikus and Amunah. as soon as the sphakas of Amalek is like a chaydak, is like a germ which gets into them, like some kind of a juke which comes into them. Oh, why? Because when the ruchnis goes down, then suddenly you notice you've got aches all over the place. And you're tired, you've got no energy, no b'cheshe, no bren, there's nothing, it's all flat tire. That's a flat tire. What's flat tire? No air, you understand? Exactly. No air, you can't drive. 3 miles an hour, actually. You can't drive properly, you can't go, you need air to do it. The rabbi said, the marshal is sharp, but the nimshel is 10 times sharper. Says, the only place where people get the bren, what the word of the bren means, enthusiasm, is not because they have such tremendous powers of the goof, because they're operating more, not in the goof area. Now, Yankov Avinu, till he got to this madrega, Moshe heard, till he got to the madrega of Shem Ve'ever, that extra 14 years in Shem Ve'ever, you know what he did? He'd heard very well. Oh, but night? He did like we do. Even the big tzaddik in our yeshiva goes to sleep at night. What can we do? Yeah? When you get to 63 years of heavy learning, right, and you go to Shem Ve'ever, then, by that time, he will be in such a koima. He was in such a He was in such a koima that there, the ruchnis kept him going. Do you hear what's going on? The gashmis wasn't there. He was all up there. He was being massacred, that chelik. You now understand what a ladder he built? You know the ladder is built because he's living in those areas. We know about those areas. He lived those areas. And like a ladder, it can't be built because I know a ladder means so much wood and so many nails and so many things, and because I imagine a ladder that becomes a ladder, no ladder becomes. You have to take actual wood and actually put it together and make a ladder. Yankovino made the ladder by living it. He lived every section through. When he came to the peak of that madrega, Nachash Baruch Hu put him to sleep. Why did Hashem put him to sleep? We just said you don't need it. Because Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted to give him now a revelation. He wanted to give him a new revelation, which he didn't have previously. He never had such a revelation as he had over here. A tremendous revelation. That revelation was impossible to get when there is awakeness. Because in awakeness, even though the awakeness is on a very high spiritual level, but there's too much bodily incorporation, and therefore, when there's bodily, are you with me? There's too much bodily incorporation. If there's body incorporation in the story, then what's the maaser? He couldn't have got it. He couldn't have got that gilui. So he had to be put to sleep. Here the sleep wasn't a chisavon. Here the sleep was in order to enable yet even higher existence. I'm going to give an example of that. You've all heard of the Arizal. Yes? And the Arizal used to, whilst he was asleep, very short times he used to sleep, his mouth used to move. And the Vilna Goyen the same. And they both used to say that during the short time when they slept, they got revelations vis-a-vis the subjects which they were learning during the day, which they could not receive with their senses alert, but when they were asleep, they managed to pick them up. So what do you think they did? They slept all day? Then you don't get it. It's when you learn all day with all the Goyen, and you sleep those few hours, which the Arizal and the Goyen had to sleep, you know, those minimum, shiva minimum. Then during that time, the body doesn't disturb the arrival of messages from those higher echelons, which are not available to a body which is awake. Oh, that's what Yankov. Now you know the Pshat, he says, Yasem Mishnosei, Chzemi Mishnosei. Slichet, because that was also a shtick, a dargan learning. The sleep was a dargan learning, it wasn't obsessional. It wasn't just a sleep, you know, for the sake because he wasn't worn out. Kadosh Baruch Hu put him to sleep. It was like he got a anesthesia. But Kadosh Baruch Hu put the sun out. Immediately he should go to sleep here. He wanted him to sleep in this holy place. In this very holy place, he got a revelation get out of it. But we want to now understand this Malachei Elokim Oidi the Yordi. And here we want to say a very deep thing, which is not really understood in the world outside. There are three type of non-Bnei Torah in their relationship to people who learn. There's some people respect the people who learn tremendously, support them. Others say, well, they like to learn, support them more, support them less. don't really think it's the best thing in the world. Ulam Hazza is also in here. There's no reason I shouldn't go to work. Some people say they should go to work. They should go to work. No, if they are early, we support them as well. There's various attitudes. So all those attitudes have got one fundamental mistake. One fundamental mistake. What's the one fundamental mistake? Chazal amavir that the exclusive cause of shefa, that means abundance and influence from the heaven to the earth, is because of Torah. Where did Chazal say that, Moshe? Kol ha'olam kulo nizeh b'shvil Hananya b'ni. You know, we have a lot of prayers which relate to many things, among them parnasa. People imagine prayer brings down parnasa. It does. But it doesn't create parnasa. It brings it down. We'll take a moshul form for like that. Parnasa exists at a particular address. You've got to bring it here. Parnasa will get to you with tefillah. But what makes the parnasa in the oitzer? You know what that makes? It's made by Torah. Torah produces. How does that work? Where Omar Rova, Omar Abaya, Kasha Teres, Rashi Chases. They have to produce parnasa. There's no understanding for that on the simple level. The pshat is like this. Hine Malachi Elakim Oyli V'Yorde Boy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a physical world and above it a spiritual world. There's a big distance. The physical world is supposed to supply the spiritual world with the products which they want in the spiritual world, which are Torah, mitzvahs, brachas, kedusha, yirat shamayim, kvishas hayetzer, all the, that's malach erekim oilim. When those, you're with it, those malach erekim go up. Well, you know what they go up? The ladder, your own ladder. They walk up on you. Yeah. And they go up, and then what happens to those same things? They collect their, and they bring it down. Your dinboy. They come down and they bring down a shefa. Where is that written in Chazal? There's a Gemara which says the whole world was nizoin. What's nizoin? Sustained, thank you. Got parnosa from a person called Rab Chanina. Chanina Ben Yosef, he had no money himself, he was a poor man. And how did he finance the whole world? His learning was at such a madrega that he produced all the shefa going up, oilim, that it should come down. Who took it? He didn't take it. He was interested in charuvim. He wasn't interested in that. He was interested in learning. But the shefa was made by him. Therefore, what really happened is, I was recently with one of the Gedolei Hador, and I had with me a particular gentleman from Chutz Laaretz, a gvir, who, the big Baal Tzedakah, he says he gives 60% of his income to Tzedakah. I can see you being very nispoiled, 60%. So, Chazal say, Ayabazbaz, Yeshiv's from, he learned Ksubishes now. Ayabazbaz, Yosemi, Choymesh. So, there's six exceptions. It's an Isser to give more than a fifth. And there's six exceptions. Six etayim. If you look up Derech Amunah, Hilchot Tzedakah there, you'll see being six etayim, in which case you can give more than a fifth. And the giver fitted into it. And Mirchan, by everybody here, should be able to have all those hetayim. Five of them. Five are good. One is a new. Five hetayim are good ones. One is a schwacher one. I mean, it's schwach to be in the category of having such a hetayim. That's what I mean. five are very good. Akaponi won't go into now. Look up Hilchot's Tzedakah there. It's a beautiful piece in Derech Amunah. Akaponi, so when he said, oh, boy, it was sent over to the God, let he give 60%. And he says, I don't give. He says, I invest. He says his own. I don't give, I invest, he says. He understands that his giving is an investment. Yeah? But it doesn't guarantee that when he gives, he brings down, he produces Torah. So therefore he creates Shefa. And he wants the Shefa to come to him. It doesn't only come to him. It might come to others as well, not all, you know? But he looks at it as a investment. Investment, he's right. It's a good investment. Good investment. You've got to make sure the people you invest in are really doing what they're supposed to be doing. Otherwise, it's like any other investment. You invest in a company, but the company's been around playing cards, you know? And then the money goes, shh, that's not what you're supposed to do. You have to see that there's no bittul Torah there, that it's a good investment. Akaponim. Why do we say it? Hine Malach Erekim, Oyri V'Yoyri Boy. Malvin talks, or others talk about it. You know what that Sulam is? Mutzav Arzo. The man was born with a very physical body. When he grew up, Yaakov, as a baby, he needed, just like every other baby, the same treatment. He wasn't any better than any other baby, you know. Just the same. But he worked at himself. And you know what he did? He conquered all those other sections of his body. He didn't remain a shoe man. He didn't remain in his shoes. He went above his shoes. He kept growing. He kept further and further and further and further. He kept growing. He kept elevating himself to new parts of his koyma, new parts of his structure. When that happened, he was given to get a glimpse, when he slept after so long, that on him was growing up all the shefa, and therefore coming down again. Malach Elokim, Oylim v'yoredim boy. That's what it is. Why was he shown? We said earlier, he is Spitz, peak example, prototype of the Yeshiva Bocher. As a Yeshiva Bocher, he came to the biggest madrega, which is, we don't expect everybody to get that madrega, but we expect everybody to be part of the syndrome. And somebody's not part of that syndrome, it's not a Yeshiva Bocher. I'm going to say it a little sharper, and with that you'll understand something which a lot of people don't understand. Don't listen. Talmud Torah is a tremendous mitzvah. You open up the Rambam, and you see there's a mitzvah of the Talmud Torah on everybody, whether young, whether old, whether healthy or unfortunately unhealthy, whether wise, whether foolish, whether rich, whether poor. In all situations, everybody's chayav Torah. Everybody's chayav to learn Torah. Not everybody who learns Torah is a yeshiva man. You've got a dafi yoimi man. You got a person who learns half day. You got a person who learns 6 hours a day. You got a person who's a yeshiva man. You know what the difference is? Here's where the difference is. Opening up those higher structures, elevations of the person, those higher echelons of the person, only come not just from learning Torah, but from being immersed in Torah to one's capacity. A bit of Torah gives one connection with Torah, but it doesn't open up those vistas above. For that one needs an immersing in Torah. And that's why Yaakov Avinu called number one father, Bechir HaOvis, he was a fully hit mean atzma bin beis forever. What's hit mean? He hit himself, but it means he kind of got completely sunk in, immersed. That's the word. He was immersed in it. Yet further, many of you know that there was deep hisnagdus. Hisnagdus means opposition from the gedolim in various situations, that people who are learning in the yeshiva should be exposed simultaneously, whether it is to studies or armies or other activities. They can have a ben hazmanim, but they shouldn't be immersed in anything. A ben hazmanim is supposed to be non-immersing, it's just relaxing. But to be immersed at the same time in lumudei chol, in other studies, to be immersed at the same time in even Ben Ismanim in learning how to use a weapons, Miad Ochi, Miad Esav, how to use Esav activity, that doesn't create Yeshiva Bocher, because he's at the same time as producing his nefesh, his ruach, he's also producing, it doesn't work. A Yeshiva Bocher is total ruach man. Not everybody gets the same amount of ruach. You'll know yourself when you're pumping a tire or you're fulfilling somebody else. You know, if you've got a machine, it goes to the top, and if you blow it up yourself, it depends how much you have inside you. Some people blow and blow and they run out of Christ. They can't blow anymore. They've put all the heaven inside them. It depends what amount of ruach you have, how much ruchness you can put in. Aber, yeshiva man is building ruchness. That was Yaakov Avinu's tmuna. When he got this picture, yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him a haftocha. Gave him a haftocha. A guarantee. V'hine o'neuch imoch. I'm going to be with you. Ushmarticha b'chol asher telech. I'm going to protect you wherever you go. I'm going to bring you back to Eretz Yisrael, even though you're leaving now. Then, Yaakov Avinu wakes up and he was in tremendous shock. He says, oh, I didn't realize it was such a holy place. Mokum HaMikdash, like Rashi's Maz, we don't have time to go into it now. He says, this is a holy place, the whole Shar HaShemayim. So what did he do? He got up and took a stone, and he poured on it oil. What is the idea of taking a stone and anointing it with oil? Did anybody ever think? What importance or symbolic importance does it have taking a stone, even if it's the stone which Jacob slept on, which is a sugi we don't have time to go into now, and putting oil on a stone? We're going to say it short, but the Chochem will understand there's a depth to it. The world has got four main energies to it. Doimim, Sumer, Chayim, and Dabar. Doimim is inanimate, grow vegetation, animals, and people, four things. Stone is the most extreme example of inanimate. It's hard, it's thin, it's pretty far from man. That's the kind of the extreme. Hine, Sula, Mutsov, Arzo. Is there anything more Arzo than Evan? You know which Evan this is, Chazal say? The Evan which the whole world was made out of. I mean, the whole physical, the most physical thing which is there. What's Shemen? Shemen is oil. We have no time to describe a great length oil, but we're talking about Chodesh Kislev. And we know that oil is the thing which you like to use for candles. And we know the Gemara in Brachos says, if a person dreams of oil, what does he expect to get? Chochmah. Oil is an indication of Chochmah. Why it is? Maybe the easiest reference is to show you a pasuk in Tehillim. Give me a sitter, please. That we talk about Kishemen Hatoiv Yoyred Aloish Aram. So we're talking about Shir Amalas Adovid Hine Matoiv Inam Shevisachim Yochad Kashemen Hatoiv Al Haroish. Like the beautiful Shemen on the Rosh. The Shemen which came down on Aroin came down. That was indication of Shemen being something very holy, anointed. You remember the Beis HaMikdash? They took all the kelim, all the vessels, and they anointed them with Shemen. The Koyans, how did they become anointed? Shemen. The Levies, how did they come? Shemen. Shemen means applying Chochmah. I don't know what Chochmah is now in the framework of the Shmuz. We don't have time to go into it. But Chochmah does mean something not physical. That's what it means. It's a spiritual dimension. Yankov takes a stone. Do you hear me? He takes a stone. Most Gashmistic things. Vayitzako leo shemen. He poured on it oil. And oil on the shemen meant, I'm going to join this program exactly as I'm telling you, like the Sulam. Mutzav Arto, Rosh HaShemayim. This stone's going to become spiritual. How's the stone going to become spiritual? I'll show you in a minute how it's going to become spiritual. The stone will become spiritual. That's putting oil on the stone. He made a neder, we'll see in the middle of the neders. How does the oil, first of all, Chazal tell us, I've mentioned to you before, but some of you might not know it, so I'll repeat it again. The Chazal asks a question, where did he get this oil from? Suddenly he had oil. He goes around with oil for anointment. So there's two explanations. One, a malach came and gave it to him. Isn't that nice? What does it mean? If a malach comes and gives you oil, he didn't buy it in the makolet. I mean, the malach has his supply system. It's real chokhmah oil. No, its concept is oil, but its toichen is really who knows. There's a second pshat. This pshat is a bit of an interesting story, that when Yankov Avinu left his father's home, running away from Esav, Chazal tell us he left with a lot of money, because it was the minig of the father to do like his own father, sent him with money. On the way, Eliphaz, Esav's son, chased him, and he had instruction from his father to kill him, and his father told him, make sure you bring me back his dead body. Or his head at least, decapitate him, get rid of him. And he meets Yaakov and he says, Yaakov, Uncle Yaakov, I know you're a great guy. My father told me to kill, and I know you're a nice guy, give me an etzah. So Yaakov says, I've got a shtickle tailor for you. What's a shtickle tailor? Oni choshev kemes, a person who's poor, poverty stricken, he is like a dead person. And Eliphaz got really excited with that, because it's true, he knew his father, and his father's orientation of life is, you need money to have your pleasures. Without money, you're dead, mamish, you're worse than dead. So he knew that Esav would really subscribe to that pshat. He says, you take all his money and leave Yaakov penniless. Esav would be delighted that Yaakov's dead. That's real dead for him. But, Chazal tell us, Yaakov did a little smuggling. He took everything he had and gave it to Eliphaz. But he smuggled one thing. What did he smuggle? The Pasuk says he had a stick. We have it next week's parasha. He had one stick which he crossed the Yarden with. He had a stick. So, you need a walking stick. He was 63 years old, an old man. He had problems in his knees. He needed a stick. They can't take a stick with. That's not money. That's just. But he had a stick which is very special, Chazal tell us. It was cholul. Cholul mean it was hollow. And what did he have in that stick? Oil. You look surprised. What did he put oil in for? Chazal says because he planned to go to the house of Shem Ve'ever to learn. And in Shem Ve'ever, there was policy lights out at 11 o'clock at night. And what was his intent to do there? Different. Because Shem Ve'ever wasn't made for Yaakov Avinu's. Shem Ve'ever, the normal people like Yaakov Avinu was before he came there, he used to sleep. He got to sleep at night to be fresh in the morning, come to Shacharis. I mean, Yaakov Avinu was now in a new koimo. Which koimo was he in? He was in such a high koimo, like we explained earlier, in the spiritual, esoteric stage. He didn't need to sleep. He was spiritually driven the whole way. He didn't need to sleep. He wasn't tired. He didn't fall asleep over the Gemara. He was driven. No, the tiredness comes to the koyach aguf. He was out of the koyach aguf. He was up there. But he had to see. He couldn't do it in the dark. He smuggled oil. That oil was a bit left over. There's a bit left over. That oil which is left over from that was what he used here. Now do you understand that this oil is just as holy as Amalek gives and even more holy? Because oil which you have really, he could have smuggled some money, some gold, silver, or diamonds in that. He didn't. Because he made a deal with Eliphaz, I'll give you all my money. But oil to stay up a whole night learning, that's not a mabeah by Esav either. Esav calls that debt. Tell him I made a mishmar. Make a mishmar gesundheit. That's not life for me. Mishmar, every night the Mishmar, not for me, says Esav. You can do it. So it wasn't really a breach of the thing, but it was a mesilas nefesh of Yaakov Avinu. When you use that oil to for a whole year, 14 years to stay up the night, the remnants of that are really spiritual oil. They can make a stone into Guchni. That stone became the Besamikdash. Evan Shasia, which you say on Sukkot, that's the Evan Shasia. How does the Evan Shasia become spiritual? It's not just he put oil on it. He says, I'm going to make this sulam, which I've just seen last night in my dream. I understand it's not just information, you're a great guy, Yaakov. I have a responsibility to take every bit of Gashmi, which I come across, and make it spiritual. And how is that described? I'm making the Gashmi spiritual? Anointing it with oil. That's what a yeshiva bocher is. You want to know what a yeshiva bocher is here for? You're going to anoint every bit of Gashmi which you come across with. Oil. You got a little bucket of oil there, Shlomo, wherever you're going, I'll put a bit of oil over it. What kind of oil? Don't make it greasy. We're talking about spiritually, making every bit of Gashmi into something of such an elevated form. Yaakov Avinu undertook, that's what I'm going to do. And that goes beautiful. Then he makes a neder, because Baruch Hu keeps me going and protects me and gives me food and eating. I come back, V'hoya Hashem Lila Lakim, that Baruch Hu is going to be my God. Do you hear what he did? You know what I'm going to achieve? I'm going for a long trek. I'm going for a long journey. When I come back, this stone is going to be converted into a new thing, which is called Beis Elokim. How did the stone become Beis Elokim? He wasn't even here. Yaakov Avinu says, I'm not giving up, but I'm stopping. I'm out of this whole matzav of Shem Ve'ever. I'm not stopping. You know what I'm doing now? I'm taking my yeshiva bocher. The 77 years of Yeshiva Bocher, I'm going to put it into the world. Now I'm going around with a bottle of oil. Conceptually, do you hear what I'm saying? Now I'm going around anointing the world. Yaakov, every like the stones, all joined into one. We're not going into the details. A long story in Marah we spoke about before. How they all became, why they all became one, why they argued. But the concept was that the Gashmi wanted to sublime into the Ruchmi. How did the Mishnah Yisroel says? All these stones had an arm because they knew this is the only thing they could have in their whole existence, that they have close in proximity to the Yaakov Avinu. There are some tachlis to get from the Gashmi to the Ruchni. Same idea. So look what he says, the last pasuk of the sugi of this parak. But Evan Azisha sent to see Yeah based Elokim. Yes. The Evan itself will become a Beis Elokim. How will the Evan become Beis Elokim? Because Yaakov didn't do that when he was in Shem Be'er. In Shem Be'er, he was just in spirituality and bringing down these big Oyvim V'yordim, Oyvim, that was it. Now, Yaakov is calling it a new phase. He has, we'll call, terminated his studies at the eventual age of 77. I don't know everybody's age here, but I don't think there's many people here at 77. And 77 was quite an age to go out and think, but he was a very well educated yeshiva bacher. And he knew everything which he had to do for what purpose? He was ready now to anoint the world. Do you hear what's going on? That's what the yeshiva bacher's purpose is. So long as you learn, you learn. When you go out to God, everybody according to the amount of percentage yeshiva bacher that he is, has got a purpose of going around with his bottle of oil on his back, or in his staff, in his pocket, anointing, making the gashmi into ruchni, making an evident to base of the key. That's your mandate in life. Wherever you go, whether you're learning, whether you're working, studying, what you're doing, base of the key, make everything into a standing for avoiding, for Yerushalayim, to make a kedusha. And that all as a mocker, as a result of the were years he did as immersing and learning. That's the Yaakov Avinu's yeshiva bacher syndrome. That syndrome goes throughout all the generations. Everybody has a certain portion of it. Some take a bigger portion, some take a smaller, some take a minuscule portion, some just take enough like a vaccination. But something they've taken, that's what we call, that's the cheftz of yeshiva bacher. That's what its purpose is. And we have the original one as kind of big prototype with all its specialities. Says he never had one piece of tumor in his life. Yaakov Avinu was really the specimen of the best of the best of those perfect. Everybody, how much of that percentage of that he can do, he also does. Next pasuk. This is getting difficult already. But you saw Yaakov Raglov, it continues, Yaakov lifted his legs. Vayelech Arzo B'nei Kerim, he went to the far east. Okay, now there's a little technical problem here. What do you mean he lifted up his legs? Now, I'll tell you like this. Anybody here would imagine a picture which was printed, which was written, a picture which was painted a few hundred years ago, when they'd see a person painted as if he's flying, with wings on his back, and he's flying. The first thing he did was his legs weren't down, his legs were bent. Yeah, he lifts up his legs and then he's got this wings on his back like a fly, and he's flying and down. Before he lands, his legs go straight again. Okay? That's what's written here. Vayisa Yaakov is Gagdov. What's Vayisa Gagdov? We never find anywhere in the whole Chumash, in the whole Tanakh, somebody walking being called Vayisa Yaakov. He didn't lift up his legs. Here he lifted up his legs. Where did he turn up? It's like he feeds his derech mahalach. Vayisa Gagdov. So Rashi says, Mishin is Bata B'sura Toiveh. Noso liboy es raglov venese kal loleches. Again, the Loshan. His heart lifted his legs and it became easy to go. We repeat it a second time to make sure everybody follows. Yaakov Avinu, after this tremendous vision, he has to go somewhere. And we don't say he walked, we don't say he ran. We say, Vayisa, he lifted up his legs. He says, Rashi, what should he lift up his legs? You gotta walk. He said, no, his heart lifted up by Yisa. When he heard this good news, his heart lifted up his legs and it was easy to go. There's two ways of learning this Rashi. Simple way, which is not incorrect, that when a person is in a good mood, he's great, he's happy, and that he just goes easier. He doesn't step his feet, he's going happy. Got a good information, he does, it's the way it is. When a person's on the way to yeshiva, that's when he sees, oh, it goes so easy to go. On the way home, he's not always such a rush. You know, the legs go a bit heavy. On the way to yeshiva, you see people running. Why? Because when he's in good mood, that's when he's goes easy to go. Rabbi, that correct shot is only the very low stage. But for deeper minds, you'll understand that a different picture has been told here completely. And nobody who we know of, there's two big mevinim here on hearts. The heart can never pick up your legs. And the heart keeps the body going. The heart does have a function of making the blood go and keep the health going, everything. There's no thing as a heart lifting up your legs. But listen carefully. When Rashi says, such a lotion of the medrash, that the heart picks up the legs, there's a conceptual idea behind it. There's a brilliant inside idea. In a man, the legs represent the lowest part of his physicality. It's the part which touches the shoes, which touches the ground. Legs only have a purpose of moving a place. They don't do the functions for the body, which the second half of the body does, the second third, from the legs above. That's where the bodily functions are really going. It is considered a labar migufa. It's outside the body. It's doing function. It's like the carrier for the body. It's not the, of course, it's part of the body, we understand. But conceptually, it's not the main thing. Heart, that's all the feelings. All the hargoshim, all the regesh, all the feeling, sensitivity. That's the heart represents. The legs represent. Legs don't have a lot of seichel. We don't have seichel dika legs. They do what they're asked to do by the body, etc. They carry you, they take you, Be'ez Hashem, for many years, you'll be gezut to start. But the legs are normally, we say, expression of the more gashmistic part of people. It's not for nothing that the more gashmistic people are football players. No reference to current affairs. Yeah, that's the most gashmistic activity in the world. Why? To put the chokhmah into the feet. Chokhmah into the feet, that's what it is. Nachzeh nyaneinu, the heart, that's edelkeit, that's sensitivity. Yankev Avinu, after this experience, he not only had roisha magia shamaimah, that was malach harakim oilu miyurdim boy, his legs, his most physical entity, became imbued with a certain spirituality from the heart, that means from a much higher level, and they assumed, as it were, a higher degree of performance. That's vayiso es raglov. His legs got carried. Do you get the idea? The legs themselves became more like the stone, became a beis elokim. His own physicality became more, so as you would say it, if you gave a caricature, you would say, as it were, the koiches, like the heart type of koiches, expanded even to the legs, that the legs were working heart-wise. Maybe you've seen some people on Simchas Torah dancing. Some people are very strong, that's why they dance, they can dance in Simchas Torah. Some people are also physically strong, but you can see the Simchas Torah makes them jump, even though they don't have the physical energy. What makes them go? It's the heart and the legs, yes? That's the vayiso es raglov. Do you get the idea? The yiso es raglov. He elevates his feet. His feet got elevated. But not conscious because his feet are strong. It's a ruchnis to get into the feet. Do you get the idea? But where did he turn up? And this is the most interesting part of the pasuk. He was supposed to go to Choron. Choron is a place which is not so very far from where he was. But he turned up, it's written by Yelach Arzo B'nei Kedem. And Chazal wants to know, B'nei Kedem is the Far East, and in actual fact it seems to be somewhere like, that's the East. Far East is like India and Indochina. That's where the B'nei Kedem. How do you know that that's the B'nei Kedem? In the previous parsha, two parshas ago, that's where Avram sent off his B'nei HaPelagshim. Where did he send them off with the Shem Tuma? To Eretz B'nei Kedem, to the Far East. That's where he sent them, and that's where they're supposed to stay. Yankev Avinu had something to do there as well. But the next thing, he was already in Choron. So we don't have exact clear explanation. His legs slept him there, then he got to Choron. He had a kind of interesting journey. We can't be marach in the whole topic, but the Indian is, Chazal say, after Avram Avinu had his tremendous success in combating the world, notwithstanding the world was alien to him, he survived against the alien anti-Emunah, and he survived. Yitzchak survived. Yankev Avinu was doing the final stage. Yankev Avinu, after such an immersing in Torah, he was now going to handle certain areas of koiches, of the negative side of the creation, which his children and grandchildren till today were going to be exposed throughout the generations. And by Yankev being exposed to and overwhelming it with Kedusha, he was preparing the way for his generation to overcome those temptations and those energies. Those energies had two major applications. One, he's going to meet Lavan. Lavan, Chazal tell us, even though he lived in Choron, he had learned the Chochmas HaKishuv. He learned the, I don't know how to say in English, the thing they call it magic, but it's not exactly whatever it is. He learned these powers of the Far East from the Far East people. Yaakov, before he went there, had to know how to combat it. So this is why Yelech Arta B'nei Kedem. It doesn't mean he actually went there. He conquered that koyach of Arta B'nei Kedem because his ruchni elevated his gashmi, so he conquered that. Where do we see that? And who knows the Nefesh HaChaim of the Einoi Milvadoi, from the Kshofim? He says he's not afraid. When he became Einoi Milvadoidik, he became over the Kshofim, maybe he wasn't afraid. He was afraid of the Shiksa who was trying to make him all Mina shtick. Remember the Nefesh HaChaim? Einoi Milvadoi. What's the Einoi Milvadoi's idea? Yankov Avinu was not a godly. He became this spiritual entity. He conquered it. And then he was ready to meet Lavan. Lavan worked in two ways. We have it later in the parsha that when they eventually left Lavan, 22 years later, Lavan's daughter unwisely stole the Tchofim. Those were his Kishuv things. Those were his Far Eastern instruments. Yes? And Yaakov Avinu had full control, irrespective of the fact that Lavan was using them the whole time, he was trying to arrange. Yaakov Avinu won all the time. Mr. Lavan was playing his game there. Imagine playing his game. And Yaakov Avinu was rich. He got the Malachim taken. The animals, remember the whole parsha tells. Who won? There was a war, international warfare going, but it wasn't physical warfare. It was a spiritual warfare, what they call star warfare. Yeah? But not star warfare of missiles. Star warfare of, Yaakov Avinu was winning the whole way. Lochel, she said she'll steal the Yashkas. That wasn't wise. She got into trouble for it. It wasn't Kedai. But what I'm trying to show, this was his major. Lavan was a major mechashev, a major mechashev. Yaakov Avinu, that means he went to Eretz Kedem. How did he get there? That's that Nefesh HaChaim. Do you hear Moshe? The Nefesh HaChaim says that when you get to the Darga of Einim and Vadei Chanim, don't worry about it. Why? Because all these have a koyach when somebody's in the Shetach HaOfar. But if you get over the Shetach HaOfar, there's no koyach on you. That's what he got. But there was only one of the two things. Yankev had now a meeting with Lavan. The meeting with Lavan, we are told, is not just a meeting with his future father-in-law. It's not just a meeting with his future wives. It's not just a meeting of 22 years of difficulties which he went through. Yaakov Avinu's meeting with Lavan was setting the tone for Judaism throughout the generations in our interactions with non-Jewish people who are friendly to us. Non-Jewish people who are friendly to us. Again, there are non-Jewish people who are unfriendly to us. That's a parshas. A different parshas. That's where Esav tries to exterminate us. Lavan, he tried to exterminate. You know how he tried to exterminate? By being friendly. And you'll see how friendly. For that, we want to go into a topic here, which is a bit complicated, but it's so brilliant to understand this whole sugya. Yaakov Avinu had an agenda in these 22 years. He didn't just go down and spend 22 years there. He could have got it. He was a Baal Moifis. He could have got it done quicker. He's a busy man. 7 years to work. Another 7 years to work. Another 7 years to work. 3 sevens at 21. He's a huge amount of times. He started the whole project. What age did he start it? It's just unbelievable what's going on with the man. Yeah? On and on and on and on and on. 84 he started. Another seven. Another seven. Yesh gvul. No. Yankovic had a project. What was the project? We're going to start with a very interesting Rashi. The Rashi is at the end of last week's Parsha. Everybody go to Chumash, would open the Parsha, if you'd like to see it. Kaf Ches Hey. The Pasuk says, at the end of the Parsha, Yitzchak, after telling the whole story of having instructed him that he should go, this is much earlier, in the last paragraph he says, that he told him, listen to me, Esau was trying to kill you. You should go to my brother-in-law in Choron, and you can try and find a shidduch over there. Bekitzer, he told him what to do. Then in the next paragraph, he gives him brachos, and it's written by Yishlach Yitzchak as Yaakov. He sent Yaakov by Yelech Paden Aram. He went to Paden Aram. El Lavan be Besuel Arami. Who did he go to? Lavan, the son of Besuel, the Rami, the swindler. Achi Rivka, the brother of Rivka, Ein Yaakov Esav, the mother of Yaakov and Esav. So again, the pasuk says, Yitzchak sent Yaakov to Besua, who was a Ramai, who was a brother of Rivka, who was the mother of Yaakov and Esav. Rashi there is the most famous Rashi in the whole Chumash. You remember the Rashi? If you don't remember, it means you learned it, you forgot it, or you don't know it. If you look inside, everybody learned it Bnei Imoy. Everybody forgot it sometimes. Ein Yaakov Esav, says Rashi, Eini Yoidea Ma Melamdeinu. I don't know what this means. Why is it the most famous Rashi? Because the Mefoshim point out what a big honor, what a humble person Rashi was. Rashi was the most prolific writer on all Chumash, on all Tanakh, on the whole Gemara, Shas, everywhere Rashi wrote. And he's the main, most basic Mefarish of all Torah. If you look through the Torah, lots of psukim he didn't say anything. Just get quiet. He felt it wasn't necessary to say. It wouldn't have been sweeter if you would have left out these few words. Because I'm saying, possibly, hey, if you had no commentary, if you had a commentary, child, there's no commentary, keep quiet. Rashi didn't do that. Rashi was blatantly honest. He says, other place I'm quiet because I know the pshat. Here I'm quiet because I don't know the pshat. That's humility at its best, isn't it? So Rashi says, I don't know why it's written, Ein Yaakov Esav. What's the pshat in the kasha? We're talking about Parshas Toil, this last week's Parsha. The whole Parsha starts in the very beginning, going through the whole one topic. Yaakov and Esav were born to Rivka, who was the brother of Lava, who was the daughter of Besuel. That's the last two Parsha talking about. And now we're suddenly coming at the end of the Parsha, and Yaakov Avinu is being sent by his father Yitzchak to Padan Aram, to Besuel, fine. To the brother of Rivka, fine. And we want to know who Rivka is. Yaakov Esav, the mother of Yaakov Esav. So they say, Boker Tov Yisrael, good morning. We don't know that yet. That's the whole sugya. We know that. As it is over here, Rashi does not give an answer. There is a mefarish called Chizkuni. He gives a teretz, a beautiful teretz, that the Orach Chaim at the beginning of the Parsha says something similar. So like this. Yaakov Avinu had a twin called Esav. How come they had a twin called Esav? How come he had a twin called Esav? He had a father, big tzaddik, a mother, big tzaddikas. How could he have a rosha like Esav in his, as his twin? So, says the Chizkuni, Yitzchak gave him a remez. Do you know why you are in a position that you have to run away from your brother Esav? Because you know who your mother is? Your mother is a brother of Lavan. And Chazal tell us the children go after the uncle. Habonim hochim acher achei ho'ein. There's a typical following of the children to go after the uncles. And therefore, Lee the Fosik, he sent him to Lavan Besuel Rami Achi Rivka, and explaining since he was Achi Rivka, that's why there was the Ein Yaakov Esav. That's why it happened. Said better. He said, I'm sending you to do a shidduch. Fine. I did a shidduch. Look what happened to me. I got an Esav. I'm warning you, don't tell him to you. I'm sending you to the same address. You know where I'm sending you? Same family. But don't let it happen again. Did he tell him how it shouldn't happen again? We don't see any guidelines. Don't be careful. Please listen up. When you hear this Rashi is rice, as we said. I says, I don't know. Chizkuni says a beer. We're going to use this beer of the Chizkuni to answer some other questions in the sugya, which are otherwise a pelagodal, very surprising, and in fact so surprising that they're almost baffling. Yaakov Avinu was a pretty shrewd man. He was so shrewd that he even claimed about himself, Ochiv Ali Baramos. I know how to do a... If I have to swindle, I know how to do it. Even though he's a Shibach, I know how to do it. He comes along to Lavan after working for a month. Lavan says, well, you know, you might be my family, but it's not really fair that you work for nothing. We've got to arrange some kind of an arrangement. Let's make a contract. And Yaakov Avinu says, yeah, I'm going to work for you 7 years for your daughter, little daughter, called Rachel. 7 years. He's a man of how old already? In Bnei Mishnayim, he's already 77. 77. He's got time to have another 7 years till he gets married. He would Lechura say, listen, I'd like to marry your daughter, Rachel. Maybe Lavan would say, great, you can marry her. Maybe Lavan would ask him for a year's work. Maybe 2 years' work. Go into negotiations like Jews do, discuss that. Maybe he would suggest him, you hear, I think you would have suggested him, okay, you want 7 years' work? Let me marry her today, I'll give you 7 years' work. But to put ahead 7 years ahead of work, and then, this is preposterous. And who offered it? Who suggested it? Yaakov himself. You're not in a rush, Yaakov, to get married. You're in a hurry. Plenty of time. What's going on here? The kasha becomes more sharp when we realize that it was an oinish for Yaakov Avinu for those years because of Bittul Kibbutz Avei. He was supposed to get married, get back. What's going on here? There's one biur which the Zohar HaKadosh says that Yaakov Avinu wanted to re-educate Rachel. He saw Rachel was the best. That's why he wanted her. But he knew that Rachel didn't actually grow up in a very good home. And she didn't have such a good influence. And she was probably liable to be negatively affected by the brothers, like the father Lavan, like Rivka, Lavan. So he says, those 7 years will just not be waiting. There'll be a chinuch. You'll go through a crash course from kindergarten till koilel. And those 7 years, we will get her to understand the difference between the home she comes from, what I look like. And then when we do a shidduch, she'll be at a standard which we can marry. That's a nice idea. Beautiful idea. That's why with Leah, did Fakir, because she had also seen she got a shear for the 7 years as well. She joined the seminary also. And therefore, she also saw what to be like. And now you could just switch it around. I mean, Rochel, now already it's received. Rabbi Yisrael, I want you to hear well. That is one beer, but there's another beer, and that's what we're coming to over here. Lavan is a father-in-law. The normal relationship of a son-in-law to a father-in-law ought to be, please take attention, a good relationship, yes? It ought to be a good relationship. Ought to be Ava v'Achva v'Sholem v'Reyes. Love and friendship and closeness and good relationship. Derech Eretz, friendship. When you are close and friendly to a man like Lavan, it's got a price. You know what the price is? Identification, association, connection, and influence. And that's what Lavan wanted. What Lavan, when he wanted a son of Yaakov, did you ever stop to think why? Lavan was this big tzaddik that he wants a son of the biggest tzaddik in yeshivas. Yeah? I want to tell you today, when you look at all the Baruch Hashem, big Tamil Chachomim, how many Tamil Chachomim today can you offer a son-in-law like Yaakov for their daughter? And they wouldn't say no. Say, listen, I want a more normal yeshiva bracha. I don't want a guy who's such a masmid, you know? A fellow 40 years doesn't sleep, and a fellow who's at this old age with a long white beard already. And because, you know, okay, he's learned a lot. Get me another chosim, please. Yeah? Even big tzaddiki wouldn't run for such a son-in-law. And what's happening here? Lavan, the big rabbi, he takes a son-in-law, the best guy in yeshiva. Zero pella? Well, I want to tell you, Lavan had a satanic program here. He had a satanic program. He was the counterpart of, in Tuma, of what Yaakov is in Kedusha. And he says, I'm going to destroy him completely. Do you know how I'm going to destroy him? I'm going to give him my daughter. I'm going to shower him with so much love and attention and be so sweet to him that his whole Kedusha will be infiltrated with my tumah and I'll get inside him. And if I don't manage with him, I'll manage with my daughters. If I don't manage with my daughters, I'll manage at least with my grandchildren, Be'ezra Hashem. No, Be'ezra Hashem, Chasson. Be'ezra Hashem, okay? And therefore, what would he do? He says, this is the shidduch I'm looking for. He was looking for the shidduch, because he's going to make Yaakov, he's going to undo Yaakov. He's going to undo the Evan and the Shemen. Do you hear what's going on? This is the Hebrew. Kishma. So Yaakov Avinu says, my father told me to come and look for a wife. He told me the dangers of having a wife with a brother-in-law who knows what and a shver who knows what. I know what the dangers are, but the father, Chabitza, didn't give him an Eitzah. Yankee Bini said, I know the Eitzah. You know what the Eitzah is? Normally when a father marries off his daughter, a husband receives a dowry, international minig, and the Chumash says later that the girls complained about it as well. Normally a father gives a dowry. That's normal procedure. And that all makes Kiruv Hadas. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to ask him what he wants for his daughter. I'm not going to ask him for any dowry. I'm going to tell him I'm going to buy your daughter from you. And I'm not just going to buy her, let's see what price, haggle over the price. I'm going to give the most extravagant price that exists. 7 years' work! Lovin didn't know what hit him. 7 years' work from a guy like this. And it was a very, it was a very efficient person, Yaakov. Yaakov was efficient. The Pasuk says, he stayed up day and night looking after his mommy. She never brought a dead animal. He really did a wonderful farmer's job. We'll soon see why as well. He had a reason to it. Yaakov Avinu says, I'm going to undermine this satanic program of Mr. Lovin. He's not going to give me his daughter with all his generosity. I'm going to buy his daughter from him with an extravagant price. And if I buy this daughter from an extravagant price, I don't owe him anything. You hear that? And then I can keep my distance. I'm in his proximity with my distance. Don't learn how to treat your shver, please. You've got a nice shver. But I'm saying, Yaakov Avinu, in his situation, that's the way he had to behave. Yeah? Keep your distance. Slicha. The opposite. If anybody owed anything to anybody, it was Laban who was overpaid who owed something to Yaakov, not the other way around. How do we know that this pshat is right? Please, Rabbis, have a bit of patience. And after Bezer Hashem, all the children are born till Yosef, Kadosh Baruch Hu appears to Yaakov Avinu and tells him to go home. So then happens all this ganze story about the animals which are born with the spots. This is a very deep inyan. Don't think they're just technicalities of how to rear animals. Because I'll say that each one of these animals represented one of the 600,000 Jewish people. And they have connections. There was big dealings going on here. It wasn't just simple activity. But Yaakov Avinu goes out to the field. Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Daled. And in the field he calls his wives. And he says to them, listen, I see your father is not treating me like normal. You know, I worked for him as much as I could. And then the Malach did me all the nisi, even though he tried with his kishuv to constantly change the deal so it would come out from a bed. Hashem has appeared to me and told me, leave the place and go. That's the pasuk. Pasuk Yudalit. The wife said, do we have any further chelik in our father's house? We don't have anything to do with our father. We are foreigners in his eyes. Because he has sold us and eaten up our money. We are prepared to do whatever you say. The pasuk is lechura on the outside, a difficult pasuk. Why? The Mephoshim talk about the Balamusa, the Leiblapian, others talk about it. Yaakov, you know, comes to his wives, the big tzaddikus, Rochel and Leah, says, God told me to go. What would you expect them to go? God told me to go. We're going, straight away. And if they don't, you should give them, what's going on here? From days. God said to go, you go visit. And what are they all saying? Well, you know, we don't have any connection with our dad anymore. And we're like foreigners because he sold us. And now we'll do whatever God says. So now, according to what we're saying, it's a Mu'ilat Gezach. Just the opposite. Yaakov, if you look at Rashi, says, what's he sold us? Says Rashi, that the normal thing is that when every father gives his daughter, in the dunya, to his daughters, and the dunya means a dowry, he sold us the opposite. He sold us, didn't give a dowry, he charged. This is not normal. So he says, now Yaakov Avinu wanted to take his wives home. But who knows when he's taking his wives home, is he taking wives who have been infiltrated by Lovin or not? 20 years have passed. Who knows? Who knows? Who knows? Never know. We were successful. Now is the final mivchan, the final test. At the final test, what do the two ladies say? We have nothing to do with the father. No, no, we have nothing to do with the Father. He sold us. We're detached. And what's the thing? Because you sold it. Yankee Beagle, a bit of a smile on. My project worked. My wives are not connected to the evil. My children won't be like Lavan. My children will be Isgab. Do you hear the beauty of it? What's the proof to what we say? There's a heilige Sifon, a few words. He says, the ato, the apostle says, now, everybody is surprised. Now do whatever Hashem says. What Hashem says, do it. He says, he's not saying do what Hashem says. He says, normally the normal thing for a person to do when he's been 22 years with his father-in-law, living in the same proximity, in the same business, bit of in the business, even changes it, but they're in constant, what we call, interaction. What do you do before you leave? You go in and say, shalom, bye-bye, make a farewell party, correct? And what did the wives say to the Yaakov? The wives said to Yaakov, what did they say? Don't take reshus, says the Sephora. Three words. Al titol reshus. Don't take permission. Why do they say don't take permission? Because they wanted to show to what degree we are disconnected from. We have no shaykhs whatsoever. That the new pshat at all. Kodesh Yom HaNachim says, it's not that saying we'll do what Hashem does. At all, do it now. Just don't. Because the father, if you remember, where was Lavan in this time? Lavan was out being goyzit zoyin. He wasn't around. Wait till he comes back. Where do we see this is right, Reb Shloime? The Pesukim said later when Lavan turns up, you didn't make me able to make a party to kiss my daughters. Remember? The Pesuk said the whole sugya. I didn't because I didn't want you to. That's why Yaakov did it. Do you hear? It was part of his program, anti-Lavan program. So what happened? Lavan hears that Yaakov's run away and he starts chasing him. And Kadosh Baruch Hu appears at night and he says, be careful, don't speak to him mitoiv adra. Don't speak to him good or bad. We'll soon see what that means. So Lavan met him, Yaakov, and then he says, Ayoimel Lavan Yaakov, mercy, sir. You stole my heart and you took away my daughters like as if they were captured. And you didn't let me say bye-bye. I would have sent them besimcho, beshirim, betoiv, v'chinar. You didn't let me kiss my children. You fool. Why did Lavan want to make this big party? He hasn't been in a good relation the whole time. Because Lavan sees, at least if when we go, we make a nice party, Epis Akesha will be, Epshah get a little bit of infiltration there. And Yaakov Avinu dodged that. His wives didn't want it. Let's go. Detachment. Nothing to do with this Gosha. Bosh Teito, don't talk with Yaakov Mitoiv Adro. From good to evil. He intended to kill him. He says that clearly to Yaakov. I wanted to kill you, but Hashem told me I mustn't kill you. But what did Hashem tell him? He said, don't do evil to him or good to him. Mitoiv adro. So there's a Gemara in Yevamos Kuf Gimel. The Gemara says over there, Toivos on shel reshoim ra etzel tzadikim. With Yoel Rotten. Toivos on shel reshoim. Because Mark said, don't you speak to him good or bad. What we really mean, good or bad, is, you know, because you're good, Mr. Lavan, that's bad. Why is the good bad? Lavan really felt fooled. If after 22 years they didn't make any infiltration, what did he want to do? He wanted to kill them all. And Hashem says, don't kill them. But Hashem added something else. He didn't just say, don't kill them. He said, don't kill them, plus he added another thing. Don't speak to them good. Why mustn't you speak to them good? Because that's the biggest danger of love on speaking good. Do you hear? Al tidaber im Yaakov toiv adra. Your speaking toiv will make a chibur. No chibur. Don't dare. That's, we have no time to go into it. That's what Emma's happened with Amalek. You want to go into it. That was the getter that Amalek was brought down, the Madreg of Pas from the Gan of Mitzrayim. Because they start talking betoiv. Asher Kol Chabaderech. One of the perushim of Kol Chabaderech is that Amalek meets Klal Yisrael, and they said, it's just good, so we just made it out. They didn't, they came out to kill them. They came to fight them, but they made it as if they just came to meet them. And they start schmoozing to them. And what do Klal Yisrael tell Amalek? Gee, we had great miracles. The sea split. He says, well, you know, the sea split, there is an interpretation of that as a miracle.
But there's some scientific interpretations as well, and maybe there's every so long the sea splits and every that, and blah, 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 blah. And what do they put in? Kfira. When they put kfira va'ata oyavayagayah, that's the pshat. Asher korcha, how did he make them cold? How did he make a batter cold? By telling what just happened, a coincidence. That was the toiv of Amalek, which was ra. You hear? This toiv over here, me, toiv ad ra, the toiv ad ra over here was the most dangerous thing. Don't speak to him toiv. Rabbi said this goes on further. We're very short of time. I'll try and make it quick. At the end of the parsha, after there was this discussion with Mr. Lavan, and he wanted to go ahead, they took a even, they took a stone, and they put between the two of them. They made a zabris. What was the stone called? The first thing is written, Vayyemi Yankav Le'echav, here it's two shloime. Vayyemi Yankav Le'echav Liktu Avonim, Vayyiku Avonim Yasu Gal, and eight. Lavan called it Yigar Sadusa, Yankav called it Gal 8. Who are these brothers who Yaakov called? He had no brothers there. The only brother he had is Esav. He wasn't around. So who are these brothers who he called? Says Rashi, no. Heim Bonov. The sons. So why did he call them Echov? You remember Rashi? Sheheim Achim Nigoshim Elov Letzogon Muhammad. They were his brothers for going to war. They were his comrades for going to war. He's not going to war. He's making a bris with Lavan. Do you hear the question? The Pasuk says, Yaakov said to his brothers, who are his brothers, says Rashi? His sons. Why do you call them brothers? Because these are his generals. These are the ones he goes to war with. But he's going to make a gal aid now. Gal aid is, imtanas benoisa, etc., etc., a matseva. You know, the difference is very simple. There wasn't just an argument in the name. He called it gal aid and he called it Yigar Sadusa. Lavan wanted the wall for what reason? To be a bris of connection. And Yaakov wanted this wall for? A bris of separation. Do you remember when this wall was used? For the regalov? Vilam. That's the same, understand Chazal, the same thing. Akaponim wanted Mekatzer. It wasn't just that he had a Jewish name, he had a Goyshke name. And a different concept. The concept of Lavan was a concept of Chibur. Yaakov made people. Now, when we look this back, Rabbi, so we're going to see the inside picture of what the big yeshiva bocher does. The yeshiva bocher comes out of the yeshiva. He has a struggle with the world. He has a world which might be alien to him. There's a lot of ways of handling it. There are those who he educates. His future wives, he educates. Rochel, he's prepared to work 7 years to educate them. It's a big mesirus nefesh. Yankov Mevina will hold back no self-sacrifice. Everything he's prepared to do. Educate and improve the world, where you can do it. But what about the guy Lavan, he's a lost case, can't do anything? Separation. Those are the two koiches of the yeshiva bocher. Love and help everybody who's helpable, and the ones who are not, make sure you're not influenced by it. Keep a distance. Don't get influenced. Even to the extent of doing the opposite of normal process and doing the opposite of normal procedure, buying for 7 years when you weren't even asked for it. Everything you do, just keep out of my way. Like that Yaakov Avinu was zeicher to set up a tribe of 12 children. Each one became their own tribe. They became the obus of Klal Yisrael. That's mitosoi shleima. That's the anchoring to perfection. Needless to say, we have to apply this in our own lives as well. The first half and the second half. Yaakov Avinu became the person who elevated everything most gashmi into ruchni. That's why he went down to Lavan's house, who Be'emes wasn't a very holy man at all, just the opposite, was very negative. But Yaakov Avinu, as it were, put the shemen on the daughters, and the daughters, and the Zilpah, and the Bila, all of them, they became elevated within the Emois. He elevated them all up and made them into the Be'emes, the mothers of my mother. There's Kever Ochel today, you can go to Davin and Kever Ochel, not so safe. You need Siyata Shema to come back alive, but you can go to Kever Ochel and Davin, the best place in the world to Davin. Gewaltig. It's a place to daven, beautiful daven. You have to go in an armored bus, but you can get there. You get back with Hashem. Kever Rochel, unto Mama. Who made him? That's all Yaakov Avinu's telling you. You hear what I'm saying? Trying to help everybody you can help. On the other hand, protection. Those are the two koiches. Putting the shemen, you hear? That's your tafkir as yeshiva bocher. Putting oil on every stone to make it spiritual. and keeping a distance from anything which is a bad influence. Those two at the same time, that's Yankov Avinu. And what's his result? Yankov is Mitosa Shlema. He established Klal Yisrael. Kadosh Baruch Hu's help, we shall be able to derive the practical Musar from this parsha. Wilson.